You may be seated.
All right, thank you everyone for the music. We appreciate it. Well, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to where we left off last time, which is in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 8 through 13. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13, and the title is Remember Jesus Christ. There was a John Hopkins researcher who studied the things that people most forget. Have anybody forgotten anything recently? Ironically, I forgot my sermon notes today of all times, and thankfully my better half remembered to go home and get them for me. But yeah, there was a little bit of irony there. But we all forget things from time to time, so I thought this was kind of interesting. So the study showed that 83% of people forget names. I was thinking, is it that is low? The next one was where they put something, which the percentage went up today because I forgot something. It's 60%. Can you imagine that? 60% of people forget where they put something. I'm sure none of you have done that. I'm sure none of you have ever forgotten a name, whatever your name is. This last one isn't surprising, actually, in all seriousness. I bet this thing is going to increase, which is telephone numbers. Because nowadays, we don't use telephone numbers, do we? One time, you plug it in the cell phone, you hit the button, and it calls somebody, and somebody says, what's Gary Bargerhoff's phone number? I have no idea, but I've called him before. So it's kind of interesting, 57%. So telephone numbers, 57%. Where you put something, keys, for instance, sermon notes, in my case, 60%. And names at 83%. Little bit of humor there related to remembering things. But we'll shift to a little bit more severe and serious idea of remembrance. Because tonight what Paul's going to do is he's going to exhort Timothy to remember some very important things. Names, where you put something, a telephone number, temporarily aren't necessarily the best things to forget. But these tonight we're going to look at are very important. They are important in order to have a faithful Christian service and to continue to be in faithfulness to the Lord. So Paul's going to tell him to remember a few things. The first is Jesus. I think it's important that it is there first because Jesus is first priority. And then from Jesus, he needs to remember the example of Paul himself. And then he's third going to give these promises of God that he needs to remember. And there's one particular facet of the promise that reveals the faithfulness of God that he needs to remember. So remembering these things will essentially encourage Timothy to remain faithful to serving the Lord. So faithful Christian service, and one of the means by which we continue in faithfulness is to remember Jesus Christ, remember Paul, and to remember these promises that God has given. And I think the last one is the one in particular, which is that God remains faithful even when we fall short. And God will continue to be faithful to fulfill his promises even when we fall short. So we'll look more at that later. No one wants to serve the Lord thinking that there must be absolute perfection. We need to know that when we are not faithful, God will be faithful to his word. More on that later. So very easy to understand. So verses 8 through 13 as I read it, first starts with Jesus as is appropriate. He's going to tell him he must remember Jesus Christ, verse 8. But it's some specific things about Jesus. So he needs to remember Jesus. Jesus always needs to be at the centerpiece of everything. Then from there, Paul's example. So he needs to remember Paul's examples. These are in verses 9 through 10. These are such things as suffering, imprisonment, as well as that Paul was good at remembering God had these divine promises and priorities that he was going to fulfill. And then the last one is he needs to remember the Lord's promises, which is 11 through 13. So all of them are remembering. It's just what is the object of the remembrance. It is Jesus first and foremost. If you don't get that right, the rest don't really matter. Then you need to remember Paul's example. And then you need to remember the Lord's promises as you endeavor to be faithful to the Lord. So let's read these 8 through 13, and then we'll break these into the aforementioned sections here. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I also suffer even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So we are in the section of the letter, not of the message, but in the letter of 2 Timothy. We've looked at the salutation, some things that were thankful related to Timothy, then the charge not to be ashamed, and then we move into the second chapter. The idea of not to be ashamed is what I've used many times already. Willing to suffer for Jesus, yes. To be ashamed, no. And then he shifts in chapter 2, and largely it is you need to be strong in your service to the Lord. And he expounds on what that will look like. Now, last week, if you were with us as we moved into chapter 2, there's two reliances, and the first is a reliance on the Lord's strength. He needs to be strong in himself. It's a little paradoxical, you might say. I mean, he's not just sitting there and absorbing this, but he needs to serve in strong strength, in other words, but he needs to rely on the Lord's strength. Timothy needs to rely on the Lord's wisdom. None of us want to try to serve in our own wisdom, do we? No more so than our own strength. And the way to look at this is the middle. The middle is sandwiched there for a reason. Three examples of Christ-like service. Remember, soldier, athlete, and a farmer. But Timothy, you're not expected to do these on your own because you can't. As part of trying to do these three things, rely on the Lord's strength. He will give you the strength where you fall short and that you need. But you also don't need to try to do this in your own wisdom. The Lord is the one who reveals to us. I use the idea of the doctrine of illumination. The doctrine of illumination, if you remember, is very simply like a dark, pitch black room, and you walk in and poof, the light comes on. You're reading the scripture and all of a sudden the light bulb pops on. That is the Holy Spirit illuminating the scripture to you. And in many ways, we should be thankful that the Lord does that, because in our own flesh and humanity, we can't fully understand the Bible. So now Paul moves from these metaphors, these illustrations of Christ-like service, to encourage Timothy, but he starts with the appropriate place, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the first place we need to turn for strength, for wisdom, and he's going to remind him of that. So we begin verse 8 here, and Paul simply tells Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. So he needed to constantly keep Jesus in his mind. And there's going to be some specific things about Jesus, but I think it's important that he starts here with Jesus versus Paul. In other words, he doesn't say, remember Paul. He doesn't say, remember, if you will, Onesophorus. He says, remember Jesus first and foremost. And what you'll notice here is he sort of summarizes the idea of remembering Jesus in terms of his person and his work, but in terms of his work primarily, which is the suffering servant. J.B. Phillips, he has a translation of the Greek New Testament, and notice the way he writes it. I put it up there for you. Very helpful here. Remember always as the center of everything Jesus Christ. And that's essentially what Paul's trying to start with. You need to first and foremost remember Jesus Christ. Now, in particular, Jesus is the ultimate example of what? Well, a lot of things, but what is 2 Timothy largely dealing with? suffering for the sake of the purposes of God, the divine prerogatives of God. And Jesus, you get no higher than that as an example. Jesus is the ultimate apex of suffering for the purposes of God. In other words, you can't get a better example than Jesus himself. Why? The eternal Son, in perfect harmony and fellowship with God, condescends himself, as we've seen in our study in John and in the Sunday morning, and takes on humanity. But in particular, what does he do? He suffers. And Jesus is the ultimate example of suffering. And so Paul starts with Jesus because Jesus, of course, is the beginning of all things, and in particular, our faith. So the lesson there is pretty obvious, isn't it? If we want to be faithful in Christian service, if we want to endure difficulties in our life with the Lord, we always must keep Jesus at the foremost. He must not be far from our mind. And we need to keep Jesus at the center of everything. And a lot of times Jesus isn't. We go through a difficult time and Jesus is sort of the last catch rather than being the first. So he needs to be first and foremost in our minds. But what specifically is he supposed to remember? I mean, is it just Jesus generically? Well, clearly in the passage, it's two things. If you notice in the passage, what specifically though? I mean, it's the person and work and the suffering of Jesus. But what two things? The resurrection and that he's the offspring of David. Notice verse 8 with me. Look at the text. It's very clear. Remember Jesus. When you're trying to serve for me faithfully, you're suffering hardship, you're having a difficult time, life isn't easy for you, Timothy, first and foremost, remember Jesus. But you need to remember two things about him, which is what? First is that he is risen from the dead. Jesus is of no help, no use, if he's a dead savior in a tomb in Jerusalem. It's no different than any other bankrupt religion or false religion out in this world. What makes Christianity different and that it offends people is Jesus died, but he rose again. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Jesus' resurrection is the validation of everything that he said. Said another way, if Jesus just suffered on the cross and remained in the tomb, he isn't who he claimed to be. But he did rise. And so Paul is pointing him back to the gospel that he preached was not simply a crucified Savior, but a resurrected and alive Savior who, what? Of course, he intercedes for us and all of those things. We saw this morning in Hebrews 12, too. Jesus willingly, for the joy set before him, went and endured the cross, and of course, by means of bringing many sons to glory. And so the first thing he needs to remember, Timothy, is to remember that the person that he's suffering for not only suffered, but he rose again. He's not suffering in vain. Jesus is alive forevermore. Notice what else. You need to remember that Jesus was risen from the dead, but that he's also a descendant of David. So what? Right? Well, the so what is he fulfilled in that aspect one of the messianic qualifications, which was to be the offspring of David. And that is to fulfill the Davidic covenant. You can see the Davidic covenant. It's usually 2 Samuel chapter 7, but I would tell you 1 Chronicles 17 verses 11 through 14 speak of the same thing. So when Matthew chapter 1 starts, who does Matthew start with? David. Jesus must fulfill the Davidic covenantal promises, and he does. And so he starts with that, going from the Old to the New Testament. And so we see that. And one of the things that it often reminds me of is this. God always, always fulfills his promises in his own time and in his own way. Let me look at something with you too real quick. We'll read this, and then we're going to turn to Romans. Notice what Wiersbe writes here. What an encouragement Jesus Christ is to a suffering Christian soldier. For he died and rose again, proving that suffering leads to glory and that seeming defeat leads to victory and Wearsby is right. That is what he's trying to get across to Timothy, is if you're willing to suffer hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, there is glory in the future, not always in the present. We'll see more on that later. Let's look real quick, though, because God always fulfills these promises in his own time, in his own way. Hold your place there and turn to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read the first four verses here of Romans 1, 4. So Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And I want you to listen to this and notice the emphasis on the Word of God, but Jesus fulfilling those Davidic promises. And I won't digress on this too long. One of the Davidic promises is that he will reign from the throne of David forever. So you have all of these promises wrapped up in David. But Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised, notice, beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. Who's he talking about? Jesus Christ our Lord. The resurrection, the offspring of David, Jesus meets all of the criteria perfectly. And it all happened in accordance with God's perfect plan. So he is told to Timothy, that is, to remember Jesus Christ. And I think with this, for me, the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done should encourage us. It should strengthen us. In other words, when we suffer difficulties, when serving the Lord isn't easy, or just simply being a Christian isn't easy, which isn't always that way in the United States, is it? We need to remember Jesus Christ and his promises. And if God has fulfilled all of those remaining ones will most assuredly be fulfilled. And so we must start with Jesus Christ himself. Now, Paul, though, is going to continue. So if we turn back here to 2 Timothy, he starts with Jesus, which is appropriate. I mean, if you're not a child of God and you don't believe the Lord Jesus, honestly, the rest of this isn't really going to matter. But he moves from Jesus to Paul, and Paul is going to exhort Timothy to be encouraged by his example of suffering for the Lord's sake, as well as for the Lord's divine promises. So there's sort of two sides to a coin here. Paul says, you need to look at my example. On the one side, I was willing to suffer, but I also remembered that part of my suffering fulfilled the divine promises of God, or they played a role in it. But let's start here with this. Now, how many of us have this idea that if we're faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, that everything is hunky-dory, it's downhill and shady, and the life of a Christian is a bed of roses? That's a bunch of junk, isn't it? That is just not the way it is. I mean, it's the most ridiculous teaching, and we see that in Christianity. It's called your best life is now. My friends, if your best life is now, then where are you headed? Because the Christian's best life isn't now. It is in the future. Now, I want you to look at Paul, because some of us would take and say, you know what? Paul suffered, and he really had a hard time with it. He must be out of the will of God. Actually, in fact, he was right there, dead center, doing everything God asked him to do. So we shouldn't just assume that being a Christian and we are having difficulty that we are outside the will of God. Could we? Sure. But not always. Paul says, notice in here, he says, according to my gospel. So in other words, the gospel that he preached was a dead, risen Messiah, the fulfilling of the promises of David. But in verse 9, he says, that gospel that I preached, I suffered hardship for it. Did Paul ever suffer? You know, one of the most interesting things was, when I was working on this, I thought, okay, I'll just go through a summary of his whole life and do all the sufferings. I couldn't do it. It was too much. He had so many times in his life that he suffered. I could have just stopped here and taught nothing else. I'm only going to give you two, and then we're going to look at a summary you could see for yourself. Sometimes walking with God produces suffering and hardship. And it's because of faithfulness, not in spite of. Now, just look at these two. Lystra. Why would I pick that? Because that's pretty early. Acts 14, Paul doesn't even really get busy until around Acts 13. In Lystra, he was stoned and left for dead. That is Acts 14, verses 19 through 20. Well, surely that was just an anomaly, right? And the rest of it was all peachy, right? Easy, easy peasy for Paul. Nope. He decides on his second missionary journey, he's going to go to Philippi in the will of God, going the opposite way than what he wanted. And what happened? He was beaten with rods. Acts 16, 22 through 24. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians because I just couldn't give all of the examples. There's just too many. But in 2 Corinthians, you have a summary, and I want you to look at this with me. And you answer for yourself whether or not faithfulness to the Lord sometimes endures and causes hardship. So this is a good summary. This is 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 31. And this is a synopsis of suffering for Paul. And Paul said it was good because eventually he says in chapter 12 that through his weakness he was made strong because of the power of Christ. It's the thorn in the flesh, but this is what precedes it. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day, and I have spent in the deep. Sign me up. Notice what else he says. 26. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through my sleepless nights, in hunger and in thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. My best life today, not a chance. Verse 28, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Notice verse 30, if I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. This all leads into the thorn of the flesh. So just keep reading it this evening. And you'll see where Paul is setting the stage for weakness produces the strength of God. So the summary is what? Paul suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ, and through it he was strengthened, but he still nevertheless suffered. Now, if we go back to 2 Timothy, if you happen to turn with me there, verse 9, he says he suffered hardship. Clearly he did. What about imprisonment? Paul had a frequent visitor pass to the prison because he ended up being there quite often. For example, I have up there the second missionary journey, Acts 16, 19 through 34. Then we have what we arguably call the first Roman imprisonment, which produced the prison epistles. Acts 28, verse 16, as well as 30 through 34. One. And the main thing there is that Paul suffered both sufferings physically, mentally as well, but he also was imprisoned for the sake of Jesus Christ. But notice what Paul says at the end of verse 9, if you're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. So suffered hardship, he was bound in prison as though he were a criminal, even though he really wasn't. Per se, what wasn't bound? God's word. Paul's making the point there is no matter what happens to him, the word of God is going to spread. No matter what happened to him, the word of God would keep going. No matter what man tried to do to him, no matter what man tried to do does to the word of God, it cannot stop it. People who fight against the Lord and his word are on the losing side. Because God's word will endure long after anything else. I want you to look with me here for a second. Because people who are haters of the scripture, who oppose the word of God, you will lose. And I don't mind telling you, you will flat lose. The word of God will always prevail. You can go up against any of the Lord's servants and you can beat them down. You can throw them into prison, but you cannot stop the word of God because you can't stop God. And God is the one through whom breathed forth the word of God. I want you to look with me. This is Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the psalm of the word of God. And I was telling someone last week, if you want a really good devotion, it won't cost you anything. Take Psalm 119, and you'll notice in there, and I'm just doing this as a digression a little bit, so just bear with me. If you look at verses 1 through 8, it's an alphabet from the Hebrew, Aleph, A-L-E-P-H, verses 1 through 8. Take one day and read that. Then Beth, 9 through 16, and so forth. By the time you get done with it, you'll either have an appreciation for the word of God, or God's word will force you to have an appreciation for it, or you'll quit halfway through, because it's all about the word of God. That's why it's called the Psalm of the Word. So encourage you, if you're interested, do that. You won't regret it. But let's look at Psalm 119, verse 89, because there's a lot of things that last forever, but God's word is the only one that'll endure forever, isn't it? Temporary things, sure. Notice what it says, Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. It means to stand firm and be established and will not move. When God has spoken something, it is settled once and for all. And God's word is forever. Now, hopefully we know this. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flowers fade. My dress shirt wears out, my sport coat does. I need new shoes, need a new car. What endures forever? God's word. What's the point? You can chain God's people, you can beat God's servants, but you can't stop His word. And His word will always triumph. I love this quote here. Notice what it says. It says, not all the armies in the world can hinder the word of God from going forth. They might just as well try to stop the rain or the snow from falling. God's word will be fulfilled. Now, Paul also knew that his sufferings served eternal purposes or divine prerogatives or plans. So Paul knew in his mind, as he was suffering for some of these things, they served divine purposes. And sometimes suffering does that. In other words, it's not always easy to preach the word of God or share the gospel with someone. And sometimes it's hardship through it. But notice what Paul says, and this is verse 10. He says, for this reason, I endure all this. So I endure all of this, but why? Why would anybody in their right mind want to endure all these things? Well, he tells you, it's three E's. First, it's for the elect. If you don't like the idea of election, I'm sorry, it's in the Bible. Elect are those who are chosen. That's the word that's used there. It's the Greek word is where we get the word for election. But one of the things that you'll notice is Paul always teaches what? Divine sovereignty, but human responsibility. Does election hinder evangelism? No, that's hyper-Calvinism. And hyper-Calvinism is wrong. What does election do? Notice what it does. It fuels the preaching of the word of God. Notice what it says. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. Notice why. So that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ. The word of God is fueled through this because people need to hear the gospel. Faith comes by hearing and by hearing the word of God. How does one know who the elect are? Do they have a badge on? Do you know who the elect are? You don't know any more so than I do. What is Paul saying? He doesn't say, because God has chosen, I'm going to sit here. He says, because God has chosen, I'm going to go preach the word of God. And the word of God will go to them and they will receive the word of God. And if you don't like it, notice what it says, so that they may obtain salvation. Who is the they, the elect? The word of God is preached to them and they receive and believe in the word of God so that it is elect, election. Election should fuel the preaching of the word of God. But then too, notice what else Paul says there. He says, with it eternal glory. So what Paul is saying here is he's saying, when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, God is going to complete that picture of salvation. What is the picture of salvation? Justification, sanctification, and what is everyone's favorite? Glorification. God will complete the work that he started. It's Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. What Paul is effectively saying here is this. God will complete the work of salvation in his people that believe. And so Paul knew that it was worth suffering for. He knew it was worth suffering for because there were people that needed to come to faith in Jesus Christ. So when we suffer for the gospel in the present, what do we need to do? You need to remember that God has future promises as well. And those promises God will complete one day. And God will fulfill all of those one day in his own time and in his own way. Now, he said to remember Jesus, to remember Paul's example. Paul was faithful in the preaching of the word of God. Again, I'm sorry, I don't know who's going to believe and I don't know who God has chosen. And so the word of God goes out. But then he's going to end by telling him to remember the promises of God. And there's one in particular that you need to remember, because have any of you ever served the Lord and been unfaithful? In other words, have you ever fallen short in your walk with the Lord? Well, there's a particular promise and it's the last one. And it actually doesn't have anything to do with you. And it's good. Now, you'll notice in verses 11 through 13, so we've seen 8, 9, 10, but notice 11 through 13, it's a trustworthy statement. If you study 1 Timothy, he likes to use this phrase quite frequently. You'll see it in chapter 1, verse 15. It's in chapter 3, verse 1. It's in chapter 4, verse 9. I didn't put up there. It's here as well. It's also, if my memory's right, Titus 3, 8-ish. I say 8-ish. I think that's right. It's Titus 3, 8. And the reason why I mention that one is those are all pastoral epistles, and these are these trustworthy statements. They're all different. So if you want to go study them, those are the three in 1 Timothy, Titus 3:8, if my memory is correct, and then, of course, this one. This one is thought to be an early hymn or a statement of faith. Now, as we look at it, and if you just look at it, you could see very easily where you could probably, I couldn't, for goodness sake, you could probably put it to music pretty easily. Notice, if we die with him, we'll also live with him. Couldn't you imagine? I could imagine Lindsay or Josh putting a song to that, right? Sort of the idea. It's either a hymn or some sort of statement of faith. It's easy to remember. Now, I want us to look at this, but before we look at it, if you notice what it is, it's sort of this if-then proposal. If, then. If this happens, then this will happen. Look it with me. It's fairly straightforward. Notice it's a condition and it's a result. Don't worry about the scripture references. You can just look at those another time. Just take me at my word. They're pretty close to accurate, probably. I'm pretty sure. But just look at the condition and the result, because if you just read it off the surface, you're going to be a little bit confused. If we die, if we endure, if we die, if we endure, if we deny, and if we are faithless. So right there you have those what you would call our if conditions. Do you know what an if condition is? If I fill my car up, it will result in what? A full tank. Okay? That's basically what it is. Paul is saying, if we do this, or if this happens, the result will be this. So let's just start with the first one. If we die, what does he say will be the result? We'll live with him. There's two ways to take this. I actually have a third proposal, which I think is the better way to look at it. Usually it's thought of as spiritual, and we know that's true. If you think about it, how many of us have died with Christ? Well, I hope you have, because that's the meaning of salvation. And I have the verses up there for you. You can go look at, for instance, Romans 6, 3 through 10. We have new life in Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 5, 14, for example. We are to die to the old self and live, right, to Christ. I also think that you could probably include the physical as well. In other words, if we die in Christ, what's going to happen? Well, Jesus says we're going to live forever, right? So I take it that it's spiritual primarily, but you probably could include the physical. I don't see there being any reason for that. That would be the way I would teach it. I do think that the spiritual is his primary focus there. So if we die with Christ, we will live, whether it's spiritually or physically. Then he goes on into this next one. This next one is, if we endure, we will have a place of service with Christ in reigning with Christ in the millennium. Look at this with me real quick. You can see this in two passages. Let's look at Revelation 20, verse 6 real quick. That one's a pretty easy one. The idea is what Paul is saying is if we endure, in other words, if we are faithful, we'll have a place of service wherever the Lord has that's appropriate. It'll be an appropriate place of service, whereas we could lose that place of service by being unfaithful. So it's the idea of place of reigning, leadership, service with the Lord in the millennium, just as one example. But if you look at Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death, that's the lake of fire, has no power, but they will be those who've experienced the first resurrection. They will be priests with God and of Christ and will what? Reign with him in the millennium for 1,000 years. I use this because the idea there is if Timothy, you are faithful in your service, you will have a place of service and reigning and of priority in the millennium. Pretty good incentive, isn't it? The incentive, though, is in the future. It's not in the present. A lot of times we have faithfulness that isn't seen until well into eschatology. It's not always seen in this life. I know in this life I probably won't see a lot of those promises fulfilled, but I most certainly will in the millennium and the beyond that. The next one is the interesting one here. You'll notice that he says, if we deny Christ, he denies us before the Father. You see that in equivalent being Mark 8:38. You can see that. Question is, what does that mean? That's pretty strong, isn't it? I mean, the idea of denying. I'm going to try to teach it and explain it this way. Hopefully it'll help. Let me ask you, did Peter ever deny Jesus? Okay. Is he without faith? Is he without eternal life? Is he forever cursed? No. What about Judas? Peter denied the Lord 3 times. He repented and was restored, wasn't he? What about Judas? Rejected, wept, and then hung himself and separated from God. I would argue this. I don't think it's a Peter situation. In other words, if you fall short of serving God, or maybe someone comes to you and says, are you a follower of Jesus? And you're kind of like, you kind of capitulate, you fall short a little bit. Have you ever done that? If you are quick to make things right, like Peter, you'd be okay. But if you're like Judas, you've permanently severed yourself from God. In other words, we fall short sometimes, don't we? And God is gracious, which leads us to the fourth one in just a minute. But if we're like Judas, do you think Judas is going to be affirmed before the Father? Peter? Yeah, but there's a difference. Peter rejected, denied the Lord. He suffered and he repented and is restored. Judas denied the Lord, suffers forever in eternal separation. God isn't going to be pleased with him forever. But notice the last one. Because the last one is the most important one. If we are faithless, who remains faithful? So if you go to the aforementioned Peter, Peter was faithless. I mean, you don't get much worse than denying Jesus 3 times, right? But God is faithful in that if we go to Him and we do the things that He's asked us, what will He do? Look with me in 1 John. 1 John 1:9. Because I don't want you walking out here thinking, oh man, I've messed up and there's no means to go back. No. God is faithful and He doesn't change. And so if He doesn't change and His Word doesn't change, what can we do? We can trust what His Word says, right? So if you sinned or you've fallen short, and I know none of you have, only I have, I know that there's one promise in the Bible that I can go to. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to do what? To forgive us of all of our iniquities and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what's the prerequisite? There isn't one. God is faithful to His Word. If you have screwed up, if you are unfaithful, if you do anything, you can go to the Lord because He is faithful, even though you've been unfaithful. And what will He do? The same thing He just said in His Word. He will cleanse you. What do you have to do? Like Peter, repent. Don't be like Judas, because it will avail you nothing. The point is, if you are faithless in service and you drop the ball and mess up, you can go to God because He doesn't change and He will forgive you. If you don't go to Him, the answer's the opposite, isn't it? Why would we not? And so what Paul is telling Timothy is that we can always trust God because we can always trust His character and we can always trust His Word. The problem is a lot of times we don't want to go to Him and confess those sins, do we? But God will cleanse them because He's faithful, not because you are. Homer Kent is just putting this in shorter terms than I did. In all His words, notice who the His is, in all Jesus' words and actions, we have the confidence that He is perfectly consistent. What He has spoken, He will do. How many of us are consistent? See, what we do is we look at God sometimes like this. We look at God and we project ourselves on Him. And we say, well, I wouldn't do that or I wouldn't do this. God says in 1 John 1:9 that if you have sinned, if you make a mistake, if you will go to Him, He will cleanse you because of who He is and who His character is. And God doesn't change. And we just need to do that. Now, who likes pop quizzes? All right, pop quiz. How many or what is the percentage of people that forgot the names of people? Anybody remember? Nope, 83. Does it really matter? What's more important? Is it more important remembering my name that I forgot my sermon notes? What's the meaning? What is most important is to remember Jesus and who He is. Paul suffered, and so should we. And even when we are faithless, if we go to God, He will restore us. Everything rests on God, not on you. And the most important thing is to remember that, not all of these factoids. Only remember Jesus raised from the dead. Father, I thank You for today, and Lord, I thank You for our time this morning. And Lord, we can forget names, we can forget the percentages, Lord, we can forget, as I did in my sermon notes, I can forget telephone numbers, Lord, but the most important thing is to remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, the fulfillment of the promise of David. We also know that following You is not always going to be easy. In fact, it'll be more likely difficult. But Lord, we have the promise and the assurance that even when we fall short, faithless, You remain the same today and forever. And we can go to You and we confess where we fall short and You will restore us. Will You just call on us to go to You? So Father, as we leave here today, I pray we leave here today knowing that if we've fallen short, now is the time to go to You, confess it, and then we walk out cleansed. And it's not because Pastor Pace likes the idea of it, it's because You said so. And Your Word is that which is enduring forever, not me. Lord, help us to be faithful. But help us to also remember when we fall short, you don't. You're faithful, and we just have to go to you. And may we do that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.